text tonight, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And here we have in these verses that we read together a wonderful picture of being under law or under grace. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Wonderful picture of man's sin and God's mercy. And here we have the grace of God displayed in a remarkable way. A very simple illustration of the love of God for sinners. We see how hard the law which God gave to Moses for the children of Israel to be kept and the judgment for the breaking of that law. And if we read the first five books of the Bible, we see God dealing with people under law, the Jews, his own people, and how God hates sin. And you know, today, the majority of people that you and I meet have no concept, really, of how vast a thing it is that the whole world does not realize that God hates their sin and hates the sin that's in the world today. The book of Leviticus, though it's hard to read, is well worth the effort. The laws that had to be kept, the penalty for the breaking of the law, the sacrifices that had to be offered for sin, to atone for sin. In Leviticus 24 and 20, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And the scribes and the Pharisees were always trying to find fault in Jesus, always trying to tempt him to stop that they might accuse him of being not the Son of the living God, as his disciples claimed at that time. In John 8 and verse 6, it tells us, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And how many today are like the scribes and the Pharisees? They're always willing to condemn sin and everyone else, never condemning their own sin. Always trying to find fault in the Bible, God's precious word, but very quick to use God's law to condemn others. The devil blinds our eyes to our own personal sin, yet he reveals sin in our friends and neighbors. I knew a man years ago who expected everyone that dealt with him to be 100% honest. And yet in his own dealings, he was always as dishonest as he possibly could be if it was making him make more money. And everybody knew that that was what his view was. In fact, I was at his funeral some years ago, and he was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and the minister actually gave him a great talk about how good he was with money and finances in the church. And somebody said, coming out of the church to me, he says, Ronnie, wasn't that a great sermon that minister had for naming the man? I said, exactly right, because he never mentioned God. He only mentioned how good he was making money for the church. And you know, that man hadn't the slightest interest in the things of God. And yet, he wanted to be an elder in the church and eventually ended up in it. And you know, we're always very good at looking at other people. We readily accuse others while all the while covering our own sin. And we can become self-righteous. You see, Satan is crafty, always letting us condemn others, yet covering our own sin. It is very easy to criticize, they say, and that is why there are so many critics. I was working in a place years ago, and a girl in that office and that place exposed the theft of a lot of the staff at that particular time. And yet, she herself was caught at the very same thing, stealing from the firm, and had to be dismissed as well. Let us now look at this confrontation between Jesus and these scribes and Pharisees. We want to look at this poor woman and see three simple things regarding her. First of all, we have she was confronted by her sin. Jesus, the great teacher, he was sitting teaching in the temple. And when this unnamed woman was hounded into his presence, her sin was exposed for all to see. And the verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And in Numbers 32 and verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And what a day it must have been for this woman. You see, sin will always be exposed. People can sin and get away with it. But I have seen over the years that people who thought they had got away with their sin, as the years went on, something happened. And I believe it is God putting his hand upon their life and exposing their sin. And the whole public and countryside eventually know about it. And you can see from the papers and even people who are in charitable organizations recently and how they were caught frauding the system and the people out of money that they were supposed to help. You may run for years, and yet eventually your sin will be found out. If not in this life, then certainly in eternity. This woman, poor woman, wondered why she was suddenly arrested and brought before the Lord Jesus. Why not to the Sanhedrin of the Jews, the court sitting in the next part of the temple? Many today do not realize what sin really is. Murder, yes. Adultery, theft, yes. But sin goes much further and deeper than that. It affects our everyday life. You may be upright, respectable, you may be a good citizen, and yet you're a sinner by nature. God's law, the Ten Commandments, no one can perfectly keep all of the Ten Commandments. And this poor woman was caught in one of the more open sins, exposed by these scribes and Pharisees. Guilty, caught in the act, no excuse, no hiding her sin. Her sin exposed publicly. In verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Guilty, caught in the act, no excuse, no hiding her sin. And what a terrible state she must have been in. Where was the man? Did not bring him, yet he was equally guilty. Yet it was but to expose the Lord Jesus that they were doing this. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But these accusers were not long in the presence of Jesus until their own sin was revealed. They were convicted by their own conscience. Jesus did not expose their sin publicly, yet the Holy Spirit convicted their hearts. And you know, that's what happens whenever a person realizes that they're a sinner, realizes that they're guilty before the eternal God of heaven. It is the Spirit of the living God that opens the heart, and a realization of sin comes upon them. And you know, that's what happens in revival. When the reviving of the Holy Spirit comes upon a countryside or upon a church or upon an area, suddenly men and women get this great feeling that they are sinners in God's sight and that they're guilty before God. And then they begin to look, how am I going to escape? And Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. What their sin was, we're not told. Yet one sin they had was pride. You see, they were proud of being Pharisees, the keepers of the law, proud of being superior Jews. There are a lot of things that are sin which people do not really realize. Seven things the Lord hates: pride, murder, an evil heart devising wickedness, feet that run to mischief, false witness, a liar, sower of discord among the brethren. And we get that in Proverbs 6 and 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And in the verse 17, the first is a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Not only was this woman guilty, but all are guilty before God. Jesus, the judge of the earth, pronounces all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you can walk anywhere in this world. You can meet anyone. And there is one thing certain that you know about them. They're a sinner under the judgment of God, and they're bound for a lost sinner's hell until the day comes that they repent and be saved and brought into God's family. No person comes to Christ without their sin being exposed. You see, the first step to go to heaven is a realization of our sinnership. And that is what we need today in this land of ours. For the Holy Spirit again to bring conviction of sin upon the hearts of men and women. A man told me not so very long ago that young people today would not listen to the wrath of God because they are told God is love and will not send anyone to hell. Now, I want to ask you tonight, do you accept that you're a sinner? Do you believe what the Bible teaches? Do you believe that when God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that that includes you? That you cannot sidestep it. For so many people today will say, well, you know, and I have seen it at the doors, and people talk to them about being saved, and they know that they're a sinner, they know they're lost, they know that they need to come to Christ as their Savior. And I said, there's only one thing you have to do. You have to come and repent of your sin. And the next words they will say, but I'm not all that bad. And they point out to every other person, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a liar, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing. But my dear friend, tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, then the first step for you getting to heaven is to be a realization in your heart that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're under the judgment of God, and that if you die in the seat that you're sitting in this church tonight, you will drop into the lake of fire. And you know, that should shock anyone who's not saved. But the devil blinds people's eyes to the fact that they're sinners. Even the Garden of Eden was blinded by the devil. And the devil said, but God didn't really mean what he said. And there are so many people in this world today. And I trust that there's no one in this service tonight, and that's your attitude. That you honestly before God are willing to say, I personally am a sinner. I am lost. I am under the judgment of God. And that is the first step to heaven. But then we see not what was she just confronted by her sin, but she was condemned by the law. The law demanded she be stoned to death. Leviticus 20 and verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. No doubt she was guilty. No doubt she was condemned by the law. And so these Pharisees thought they had Jesus cornered. If Jesus said she must die, they would report him to Pilate that he was acting as judge instead of Pilate at that time. And you know, that is something that people today need to realize, that we are under the condemnation of God. The Romans said no life could be taken without Roman authority. If Jesus let her go, he would be breaking the law of Moses. How crafty they thought they were, but they were dealing with the Son of God. And as far as the law of Moses was concerned, she was guilty. She was condemned to death. And you know, that is just a picture of all sinners. All have sinned, as we quoted before, and come short of the glory of God. In 1 John 1 and 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say tonight that you're not a sinner, you're a liar. That's what the Bible says. That's what God believes of you, that you're a liar if you do not accept that you're a sinner. Condemned already. In Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In John 3 and the verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, there are many, many people in the world today, and they believe that they are okay until they die, and then they will be before the judgment of God, and then they may be condemned, but that God is a God of love, and he will never send anyone to a lost sinner's hell. But what does the Bible say? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And sitting in the seat in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church tonight, if you're not saved, you're condemned already. The condemnation of God is upon you because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Many today are waiting for the judgment day. If you come to God's word, your sin will be exposed like this woman. You will realize your condemnation. You will realize your latter end as the lake of fire. What a transformation Jesus brings to hearts. And these executioners were scattered. These hard-hearted Pharisees, upright, moral, religious people. And yet they were now smitten with conviction of sin. And yet they did not repent. They left one by one and just left the woman before the Lord Jesus. You see, how many religious people in this land of ours would be like the Pharisees? They do not believe that they need to be saved. And we said this morning, and it's true, that many times it was often said it would be a tragedy to go to hell from a bar stool, but to go to hell from a church pew, I believe, is far worse. So many religious people like these Pharisees, upright, moral, religious people, and yet they were smitten by conviction of their sin, and they left the presence of Jesus, and they didn't call upon him. You think of the two men that was crucified beside the Lord Jesus, and one of them dying, going out into eternity, and turned his back upon the Savior of the world. And yet, thank God, the other called upon God and was saved and is in heaven today. These hard-hearted Pharisees, I wonder, is there somebody in this service tonight, and you've heard the gospel preached in this pulpit, you've been through the Sunday school, you've been at services, and you know fine well with your mind that you're a sinner, that you're condemned. But you haven't left your sin behind yet. And you've turned your back night after night and went out those doors, rejecting God's offer of salvation. And John 8 and verse 9, it says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." You see, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Confronted by her sin, condemned by the law. And I trust if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, that you've been confronted by your sin. Because the Bible says you're a sinner. That you're condemned tonight by the law of God. But thank God, she was converted by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. What love! Condemned to death by the law. Condemned by her accusers. Nowhere to hide. Nowhere to flee. She realized her condition. Realized her sin. And yet when all fled, she stayed in the presence of Jesus. Why did she not run away? Well, I believe it was because she realized that Jesus was the Savior. She said, "No man, Lord." She recognized him as Lord. She recognized him as the God-man. And in John 8 and verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." She came into his presence protesting, yet now she submitted to his judgment. The very fact she remained showed her repentance. And she cast herself upon the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard these beautiful words. Oh, what a tremendous thing. In verse 11, "And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus did not say, "Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." You see, Jesus did not overlook her sin, but forgave her sin. Saved her, then told her to go and to sin no more. And you know, that is what you've got to do if you're not saved tonight. You've got to come to the only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin upon the cross of Calvary. And what a tremendous thing it is. When a sinner sees, perhaps for the first time, that they need to be saved and that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. Why? Because he paid the price. I have often thought about it, but way back when I was in business years ago, there was a woman came in one day to the shop and she says, "You know, Ronnie, I want a washing machine, but I can't pay you for it till the end of the month." And I said, "That's all right." I don't even know who she was now. I can't even remember. But obviously I knew her. And I said, "That's okay." And she got the washing machine. And at the end of the month, she came in and she said, "You know, I'm terrible sorry. I can't pay for it. We got a bill from a solicitor. They had moved house." And at the end of the next month, she came in and she was in an awful state. She says, "I still haven't got the money to pay you." And I said to her, "Look, don't worry." Obviously, you're, because you never worried about anybody who came to you telling you that they owed you money. It was the ones that passed you on the street and didn't look at you and didn't bother about you that you worried about, because you knew fine well you were going to have to run after it. I was telling them today in a house there that there was a man that I worked for, and that this man had owed him money. And he had asked us to go and get the money off him. And we knew we couldn't get it off him because he wouldn't have paid anybody. And what happened was very simple. He said, "I'm going out." And out he got into his car and he got out and he come back in and he was waving the check. He says, "Look at that," he says. "What are yous doing?" And he told the office girls, he says, it's time that you got yourself together. Of course, we knew what was happening. About 2 days later, out he come with a check, and he cursed them as much as he could. The check had bounced in the bank. And, you know, that is what happens. And you never worry about that part. It's like a man at the shop opposite me. And he came to me one day, he says, you know, there's a man. And he named him, he says, he owes me money. He says, how would you get money off him? He has holds office in one of your churches. Now, it wasn't Omaha, so you needn't try to figure out who it was. And I said to him, says, I, there's one thing, if he gives you a check, don't drop it. He says, what he means is it'll bounce and hit you, because the man would have paid nobody. And you know, that's what happened. But this lady was so concerned that she was in tears. And I said to her, now look, go home, and when you get it, come and pay me. But some, maybe a week or fortnight after it, in come this man. And he said to me, he says, Ronnie, does Mrs. So-and-so owe you money? And I said, who are you? You don't go in and ask in a shop, does somebody owe money? He says, I'm her father. And she's in an awful state that she promised to pay you and can't do it. He says, does she owe you money? I said, she does. He says, make out a bill. Mark it paid. And he pulled out his checkbook and he signed the check. And we filled it in and I gave him the receipt. Now, he says, I'll take this and give it to my daughter. Because, he says, she's in an awful state. And I'm doing for her what she can't do for herself, to take the pressure off her, and she'll be free from the debt. And you know, I have often thought that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for sinners such as you and I. We owe the debt to God for our sin. We can never pay it. We can never please God. We can never work enough with our hands for good works to do away with the guilt of our sin. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins upon the middle cross. And he came into this world sinless on our behalf, something that no one ever came. Now, not even what Rome teaches you, that the Virgin Mary was sinless. But no one ever came into this world sinless but the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, something no one else could ever do. They went to the cross of Calvary, and he bore your sins and mine, the punishment that we deserve for our sins upon that middle cross, so that you and I could be free from the debt that we owe for our sins to the eternal God of heaven. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight to you and to me that are saved, and we can thank him for what he has done for us. And for you that are not saved in the meeting, he offers you a free pardon tonight. Why? Because he paid the debt that you owed to God for your sin. And you can be free tonight. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can come tonight to the Lord Jesus and be saved from your sin. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you're not saved tonight, then I ask you, will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Works don't save, yet salvation produces works. And that wonderful verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was doing a mission in Antrim many years ago, I called at a house, The man of the house wasn't there. He talked to his wife and didn't get very far. And she said he was working at a graveyard. And the next day, when I was in that area, I went to see if I could find the graveyard. But I didn't find anybody in the graveyard, which was maybe a good job. And I came along the road, and this man was walking along the road, and I stopped with him. And here it was, the man of the house. And talked to him at the back of the car. And I said, you know, I'm holding a mission, and I'm coming to tell you that you need to be saved and born again. And he looked at me, he says, you know I need to be saved. Every day, he says, I walk from that house of mine. And that was the house I was at the day before. And he said, every day I walk up that road there, and on the tree there's a text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, I would love to be saved. And standing at the back of the car, he asked the Lord to save him. And that was our brother Jackie Anderson's father. And you know, it was tremendous. Why did he get saved standing on the road? Simply because he was being prayed for by his family. And because the Lord had used that text of Scripture on that tree to bring him to the point where he was willing to trust Christ as a Savior. And you know, tonight, the Lord has a purpose and a plan, if you're not saved, for you being here. And that is that you will again receive the offer of salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, how do I come? You simply come just as you are. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm under your condemnation. But please cleanse me in your precious blood. And will he do it? Yes, he will. Why? Because he says, all that cometh unto me, or him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he'll not cast you out tonight. He'll take you in. And you'll be a recipient of heaven, as we were talking about heaven this morning. You will then be prepared for heaven. If you're not saved, we trust that you will come and put your trust in him.